most people today live as though these big questions don't matter. Or maybe they are beyond caring about because they believe they're unanswerable. I believe many avoid thinking about these bigger questions because thinking about them opens their minds to ideas of the meaning of life. And they're afraid that by confronting these questions, they may feel the need to change something in themselves or have to admit there is something or someone bigger than themselves, an authority beyond that appointed by humans. One of my favorite books, and Rick has said it's one of his favorites as well, is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's really eye-opening, and many people, as they read, find themselves nodding at how accurately it portrays human life. Perhaps you've read it. If you haven't, please do. This fictional tale is about a young man in London during World War II. A demon by the name of Screwtape is writing letters of advice to a novice demon called Wormwood on how to, as Screwtape puts it, usher the patient safely into the kingdom of our Father below. Right? In one chapter, Screwtape advises Wormwood to keep the patient from thinking about spiritual matters because they always turn his mind to the eternal and the possibility of what happens if he should die. He says it's best to lull the patient to sleep with the routine of life and have him just go about his day-to-day activities and never look at the big picture. He says that the patient does not have to do anything bad or evil. All he needs to do is fritter away his time until he lies on his deathbed and wonders where his life went. I think this happens to a lot of people. Life can be tough. Dreams often don't turn out, and many live what Thoreau has called hopeless lives of quiet desperation. Life goes by day, year after year, and many people spend their time struggling to pay the bills, keeping up with their friends and neighbors, and pursuing as many pleasures as they can fit in. Many are too tired or too engrossed in living to ever consider what happens when their life is over. Perhaps some do, but only in the quiet moments when they're alone. Maybe they have heard that nothing happens, it's just over. They may even believe that when they die, they will go to heaven. But they're not really sure what that means, other than it's a better place than here. But these people who live day to day and just seem to float through life in quiet desperation need to hear the gospel, because God tells us that he wants no one to perish, but that everyone come to repentance. Christ came to bring hope to the lost. As Christians, we're charged with reaching these people and giving them the opportunity to know Jesus as their Savior, just as someone gave each of us the opportunity to know him. I want to talk about another group of people, people who are just as lost and need to hear the gospel just as much as anyone else. It's become fashionable in our culture for those who have considered the big questions to answer them in the negative. And many take great pride at their heightened sense of intellectual maturity. Many are well educated. For them, life evolved strictly by chance and without God a long time ago. And because life came about purely by chance, ultimately there is no purpose, no meaning to it. In the great scheme of things, and of course if there is no God for them, there is no such thing as a great scheme in the first place. But in the great scheme of things, their life doesn't matter. Life itself doesn't matter because there's nothing beyond life to give it meaning. And what difference does it make? Because we're ruining our planet and we'll probably destroy it and ourselves anyway in the not too distant future. So why worry? They say, I can't know anything for certain except that life has no meaning and that there is no God. That the truth is, there's no such thing as truth either. And that's a fact. Oh yeah, and Jesus was a hater. You've heard that one. So anyone who says he or she is a Christian is a hater too. And that's also a fact. I wonder how they came to that. It wasn't that those who think Jesus is a hater have read the Bible and have honestly and unbiasedly come to that conclusion through what they've read. Most likely, people come to that conclusion because they don't like what some who call themselves Christians have said or done. Certainly, people have said and done some horrendous things in the name of Christ. But that doesn't mean they were truly following Jesus' teaching and the Word of God at that time. Anyone who believes that Jesus advocates hatred, destructive acts and attitudes toward others doesn't know Jesus at all. Or at least they let bad judgment get between them, themselves and their Lord. We've all heard or seen examples of these kinds of unchristian acts and attitudes that put Jesus in bad light. We've probably done it ourselves. Just keep in mind that Jesus didn't do these things. People did. What others do or say do not make Jesus a hater. During Jesus' life and ministry, people who didn't know him had lots of opinions as to who he was. Some thought he could be someone like John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. Some thought he might be a prophet of some kind. The fact is, they knew he was someone special, but they didn't really know who he was. It's the same today. People who don't know Jesus say that he might have been a prophet or a teacher or a good man of some kind, just like a lot of other good men throughout history. And some don't think that he lived at all, but was a myth made up by people who wanted to start a cult or wanted to overthrow the Romans. And yes, some people say Jesus was a hater. Even in his time, some people said that. I don't know where they came up with that idea. I've read the Bible through several times, and other than the time that Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, saying that they had turned a house of prayer into a den of robbers, I haven't found any instance of Jesus getting mad and losing his temper. Surely he talked of a coming judgment, but that was to warn people of what was ahead for those who persisted in denying God's sovereignty. In fact, he even said that we're to love those who hate us and do good to them, to turn the other cheek, and to always think of the welfare of others before we think of ourselves. That doesn't sound like a hater to me. Well, perhaps what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is where they get the idea that Jesus is a hater. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Our culture says that truth, if there is such a thing, is what we make it to be. That we can live any way we want, believe anything we want, do anything we want with no responsibility and no accountability. After all, life has no meaning anyway, and once we die, that's it. No afterlife, no judgment, nothing. And if on the odd chance there is such a thing as heaven, well, we're all going there. In other words, the gate is wide and the road is broad. Jesus said that gate and that road lead to destruction. They do not lead to eternal life. If Jesus was a hater, why would he tell people that? Wouldn't he want to see the destruction of those who didn't believe? The fact is, over and over again, Jesus went out of his way to tell people of God's love for them, to show people he cared, and to warn people of the consequences of unbelief, that a life without him is empty and unfulfilling. That sounds to me like Jesus loves us, doesn't it? A bigger question is, if Jesus didn't love us, why would he go to the cross and die for us? Or how about this? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Doesn't sound very inclusive, does it? So what does it mean? Well, let's take a look. Jesus said, "I am the way." The Bible tells us that God created each person to be in a relationship with him. When he created us, he planted what some call a God-shaped hole in each person's heart that can only be filled with that relationship with him. Having that relationship makes us complete. So he blessed us with a consuming desire to fill that void. That's why throughout history and in every culture on earth, people have worshipped some kind of God or being beyond themselves, even in cultures that have had little or no contact with others. The evidence seems pretty clear that people have a need to worship someone or something beyond themselves. The problem is we try to fill that need with all kinds of things that aren't God. The Bible calls it idolatry. Oh, we don't worship the Baals or offer sacrifices to pagan gods anymore. But think of it. Why do people feel compelled to gain great wealth or power or prestige? Why do people fill their lives with things? Why do people focus so much of their attention on themselves and what they want? If any of these things really satisfied us, we would have no more need to try to fill the void. But how much is enough? How much money and wealth is enough? How much power is sufficient so that we don't feel threatened? How much prestige or fame is enough to make us feel worthy? How many things must I acquire to have enough to last a lifetime? Can any of these things actually fill that God-shaped hole, that void that was put inside us by our Creator? A void that can only be filled by him? It seems to me that more often than not, pursuing these things makes us feel prideful or greedy or jealous. And no matter how much we have, we always want more. Buying that new car feels good for a while, but the feeling doesn't last. In a few years, the car breaks down and needs repair, or it just doesn't have the same luster and excitement it had when we first bought it. Soon we want another one. This is where a life without God will lead us. We can wander shell-shocked through life, struggling just to survive and get by, or we can get caught up in all kinds of distractions that consume us and keep our attention from turning to God. I was thinking about this just yesterday. We call ourselves a consumer society, but it seems we got it backward. We're the ones being consumed by our society. Well, let's think about the big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Is there meaning and purpose in life? Everyone wants to know the answers, the secret to a satisfying and fulfilling life. They want to know what's real, what's true. No one wants to be conned or duped into believing something that's not true, even though they may say they don't believe in truth itself. No one wants to find out at the end of their life that it was lived in vain, that everything they had counted on had left them empty, that they had, after all their efforts, missed the mark. This is exactly what Screwtape wants for Wormwood's patient to experience. Jesus tells us there is a way, but only one way, to be received by God the Father. "I am the way," he says. This is what he means when he says, "Enter through the narrow gate." If Jesus is the Son of God, if following him is the only way to God, then all other religions, philosophies, moral codes, or practices will not lead people to God or to eternal life, which Jesus promises to those who believe in him. He's being very direct and concrete here. In addition, Jesus says, "I am the truth." So here we go again with that word truth. Jesus says there is only one truth, the truth. We can have many ideas, many beliefs, but if any of them conflict, they can't all be true. And they do conflict. Jesus says, I am the truth. The Bible tells us that in him, in Jesus, everything was created. In Colossians 1:16, Paul tells us that all things were created by him and for him. That's pretty all-encompassing. If that is so, then Jesus is the truth. He's the only truth. If Jesus hated people, why would he say that? Why would he give people that insight, that opportunity to learn the truth? It is out of his love for all people that Jesus tells us to seek the truth in him. And he promises that if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And we will find that fulfillment in life that only comes from him. Finally, Jesus said, I am the life. Again, all things were created by him and for him. So life itself is from him and is sustained by him. But more than that, Jesus says that he is the only path through eternal life. The gate is small and the road that leads to eternal life is narrow. It runs through Jesus alone. Jesus is telling his disciples here in John 14 that there's hope. Life does not have to be an empty chasing of thrills or wealth or power. Life doesn't have to be hopeless and meaningless. The big questions that we ponder have answers, and those answers lie in him and him alone. It is in having a relationship with God through Jesus himself that can open our minds and hearts to the only real and satisfying answers to these big questions. A majority of the people right here in our community either float through life, living day by day, just scraping by and wondering what happened to their hopes and dreams, or they have bought into the intellectual lie of our times that says God and truth do not exist, that man is the ultimate and only authority. We have a new building going up. We want to use that new building to bring glory to God. There are a lot of people out there who have different opinions of Christianity and its relevance to their lives. God is giving us a new vision and a new opportunity to serve our neighbors and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We need to prepare ourselves for that new vision and the new opportunities he's giving us. But before we close, I'd like us to consider one other big question. And this is really the biggest question of all. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. You have a handout that has the text. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." I want to suggest to you that this question that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" wasn't merely a casual question that Jesus asked just to pass time along the road. This was the most important question ever asked. Who do you say that I am? It's only through accepting that Jesus is who he says he is, the one and only Son of God, who came into the world to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross, to pay the ultimate price for our sin, a price we can never hope to pay on our own, to die an awful, painful death in our place, and to be buried, and 3 days later to be raised again to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and promise that whoever believes in him will have eternal life with him. It is that Jesus that Peter is confessing when he answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded to Peter's confession by saying in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Of all the questions, big and small, that we could consider, this is the one question every one of us must answer. Who do you say that I am? Just as Jesus put that question before his disciples, he puts it before you, and he puts it before me. If Jesus is who he says he is, how we answer that question makes all the difference. Living a life that trivializes or ignores his existence is answering that question. Denying the authority of Jesus and believing man is the ultimate authority is answering that question. Even refusing to answer or putting off answering that question is still answering that question. It is the one question no one can avoid. If you think about it, isn't this the purpose of evangelism? To bring people to the place where they can answer that question the way Peter answered it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about it. Jesus was not a hater, but the very Son of God who created us, who loves us beyond all that we can imagine, who went to the cross for us, and who promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. His promises are certain. We can count on them. If you put your trust in him and follow him, he will give you the assurance that you seek. As I said at the beginning of the message, this is a day to think big, to consider big questions, and to step out in faith and embrace our future. This is the perfect time to consider that most important question, the question that everyone must answer at some point in his or her life. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? You can answer the question the way the majority in our culture answers it, that Jesus was merely a man, perhaps a prophet or a teacher, but just a man, and go on about your life, not giving it another thought, as though he doesn't matter, and you can outright deny him. Or you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and answer like Peter, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," and know that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and that his forgiveness and promise of eternal life for you and for all who believe in him are true. Do you want that assurance? You can have it. The question is real, and it's before you even now. Don't put it off. The way you answer that question will make all the difference. Amen.